If you are able, would you please remain standing for the reading of God's word? This morning I'll be reading from the Gospel of John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. One of the most incredible things about the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is they give us not just one, but four different eyewitness accounts about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. And with each gospel, we're given not simply a different eyewitness testimony that tells us that everything we read here is true, but it also gives us a different window, a different vantage point through which to behold the person and work of Jesus. Several weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we looked at the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem from the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we're going to look at that exact same story from the Gospel of John. Now, you might be asking, well, why are we doing that? We just made our way through Eastertide. We haven't even made it to Pentecost, and we're already going back to Palm Sunday. Well, the reason we're doing that is not simply to work our way through our series in the Gospel of John, but to notice that with every story in the Gospels, especially those that are found in all four Gospels, it is a right and good thing to compare what we see in one Gospel to another in order to get a fuller picture of who Jesus is and what he came to do. If you're with us on Palm Sunday, we saw in the Gospel of Luke how Jesus came riding on a donkey. He did this during the feast of Passover. Just like all the other Gospels, we see that same story told in the Gospel of John. I want you to look with me, John 12, verse 12. John tells us the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This is the turning point in the Gospel of John. In many ways, it's the turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life, a week that John will dedicate almost half of his gospel to. Verse 13, John tells us, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Like a triumphant king returning from battle, the people gathered there at that triumphal entry as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey waving palm branches, a symbol of victory. They cried out, "Hosanna," which means save us. And they quoted from Psalm 118. They praised Jesus and victory as he rode into Jerusalem, but they had no idea what he was coming to Jerusalem in order to do. And in their misunderstandings and false assumptions about Jesus, we will see ourselves. But more than that, in Jesus, we will see a king who came to lay down his life in order to draw all people to himself. So the first thing the Gospel of John's account of the triumphal entry shows us is this. The disciples did not understand him. I want you to look with me, John 12, verse 16. John goes on and he tells us that his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Now this may come at a surprise for you, but Jesus' own disciples did not understand him. Though they walked with him for 3 years, though they followed him as their teacher, though they heard Jesus preach and teach, though they saw Jesus work miracles and signs, they did not understand who he really was or what he came to do. We see this throughout the Gospels. Just after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, he then rebuked Jesus because Jesus told his disciples that he came to suffer and to die. Peter wanted none of that. That wasn't what he thought Jesus was. It wasn't how he thought Jesus was going to bring salvation, not through suffering, not through death. So he rebuked him. Peter didn't understand Jesus. Of course, we saw last week that Judas didn't understand Jesus. All he could see was his own selfishness. Eventually, he betrayed him. James and John, they saw Jesus as king, but they wanted to know from Jesus when he took the throne on the kingdom, which one of them would be the greatest. They too didn't understand Jesus. The disciples tried to keep children from going to him. They questioned Jesus when he suggested that he was going to feed 5,000 people. The disciples did not fully understand Jesus until after Jesus died and rose again. Before you want to be hard on them, I actually don't think it should surprise us at all. See, they couldn't possibly fathom that the Savior of the world had come to die, that the King was going to ride into Jerusalem in humility. All of this they couldn't possibly see until after Jesus triumphed over the grave. And in that moment, their cries for victory became fulfilled. John tells us that it was after he was glorified that they remembered all that was written about him. They began to connect all the dots of the prophets and all that Jesus said and did. They remembered the words of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They expected a king to come and triumph over their earthly enemies. They didn't understand that Jesus came to conquer an enemy far greater. He came to conquer sin and death itself. So we must ask ourselves, how different are we? Do we really understand who Jesus is and what he came to do? If, like me, you've grown up in a culturally Christian South, you probably grew up going to Sunday school and hearing about Jesus. You probably grew up raised in a church, hearing a pastor like me preach Sunday to Sunday. Maybe even read much of the Bible for yourself, but here's my question. Do you really understand him? Because for those of us who've grown up in a culturally Christian environment, sometimes we know just enough about him in order to misunderstand him. Others of us, maybe we didn't grow up in a Christian home, but growing up in the West, United States of America, you've at least heard his name. Maybe even you recognize some of the stories, maybe even a popular one like this, the triumphal entry. And for you, you know just a little. But that little is not just simply led to curiosity, but also misunderstanding. I want you to know that we've been given all that we need in the Word of God. Right there, in the palm of your hand, you hold a means of God's grace to show you Jesus, to see him for who he really is, to see the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, to just like the disciples, to look back on the death and resurrection of Jesus and see how it's the fulfillment of every prophecy. And so don't settle for vicarious Christianity. What I mean by that is don't just come Sunday to Sunday expecting to just hear about Jesus without seeing him for yourself. Don't just take my word for it, but study him. Read about him. See Jesus unfolded in the pages of Scripture and behold him as your Savior King. Second, we see not just the misunderstanding of the disciples, but we see that the Pharisees were threatened by Jesus. Look with me at verse 19. John goes on and tells us that the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." As the Pharisees are seeing this parade unfold, and Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, they don't want to join with them. No, they're threatened. They see their grip on control and their hold on the people beginning to wane. They're threatened by Jesus' fame and popularity. And so they cry out in anger and a mockery, "Look, the world has gone after him." In other words, look at this peasant, this king that they're bowing down to. Can you believe it? Look how the world's going after him. We're gaining nothing. They're just going to keep doing it. How can we stop their blindness and their foolishness? But you see, what the Pharisees meant out of anger was exactly right. The whole world was going after Jesus. John goes on in verse 20 and tells us, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Undoubtedly, these were some Greek Jews who had come to the Feast of Pentecost. But what I want you to notice is that John tells us in verse 21 that they didn't just come to the feast, but they came to see Jesus. These Greeks had heard about him. They wanted to know who he was, that if the stories were true. And so Philip and Andrew go to Jesus. They tell him that these Greeks had come. And Jesus sees this as a sign that it is now finally time his hour has come. I want you to look with me. Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Pharisees were threatened. And the truth is, if we're honest, Jesus is a threat to us as well. You see, the cross of Christ is at once both a threat and freedom. It's threatening to us and it's liberation. Here's what I mean by that. You see, Jesus Christ has come not only as King of the Jews, but what we see in the triumphal entry is he is King of the whole world. Listen again to the words of the Pharisees. Look, the whole world has gone after him. He's not just King of the Jews. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And his kingdom transcends every earthly kingdom. But the wonder of the gospel, he's not only brought his kingdom to bear on the kingdoms of this earth, but he's brought his kingdom to bear to reign and rule over our hearts. And every single one of us spends every single day trying to build our own earthly kingdoms. We go through most of our lives holding on with tight gripped fists, grasping for control, trying to build our own kingdom in our own image. For some of you, the kingdom of business and work. And this thing that God has called us to be fruitful and multiply. This thing he's entrusted to us to steward. We have held on to so tightly that we have choked God completely out of it. And holding on to control, we've bought into the American dream. That if we just work hard enough, we'll achieve everything that we've ever wanted. But if you've ever been let go or laid off, or ever had a deal fall through after an entire year's worth of work, you know that we are not as much a control as we would like to be. For others of us, that kingdom is our own families, these families that God has called us to lead and to shepherd. Again, we hold on to so tightly trying to control. And so we've bought into the fear as parents that we have to get our kid on the right team, be part of the right ballet company, get into the right school. And if we can hit all of those boxes, then they're just going to turn out just right. But you know that those of you who's kids have now all grown up. We're not much in control of that either. We've been called as parents not to raise our children according to kingdoms of this earth, but according to the kingdom of God. And we serve a heavenly Father that holds all of his children in the palm of his hand. For others of us, our kingdom is our own health. There's nothing quite like our own frailty as human beings that confronts the lack of control that we have over our lives. The kingship of Jesus is a threat to us. But let me tell you why it's also incredibly liberating. Because our King is good. And when you behold the sovereign majesty of Jesus, and you realize he is good, suddenly your grip on your life receives an invitation to let go. And you fall on his feet and bow down before him in worship. Our King, out of his goodness and love, laid down his life for his people. How do we know that our King is good and are questioning him when life lets us down? How do we know that he is good? We look no further than the cross. And at the cross, we see his goodness and sovereignty come to bear. That's what Jesus was talking about in verse 23 when he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Every time Jesus talks about the hour, he's talking about the hour of his death, the hour of his crucifixion. He goes on in verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He tells a short parable to illustrate the point. Just like a grain of wheat falls and is buried in the earth, from it much fruit comes in a harvest. So too, Jesus must be separated from his Father, must be buried in the ground, so on the third day he could rise again. He goes on in verse 25, he says, "Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So not only does Jesus tell us about his sacrifice for us as a king laying his life down for his people, but he's calling us to follow him to the cross. And that is why the cross is so threatening to us, because it calls us to come and to die. But in Christ's death, our sin is paid for. And in his resurrection, his victory becomes ours. So the third and final thing that we see here in John's account of the triumphal entry, not only do we see the misunderstanding of the disciples and the way that Jesus was a threat to the Pharisees, but also see in the crowd all of the false assumptions that we make about him. Verse 27, as Jesus reflects on what he has come to Jerusalem to do, to die on the cross in our place for our sin, he prays a prayer that sounds a lot like the prayer that he will eventually pray in Gethsemane. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." In other words, Jesus, considering the weight of sin that's about to be placed on him on the cross, considering the agony of his suffering and death, he's saying, "Well, what should I do? Should I pray to God, Father, deliver me from the cross?" No. No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And as soon as he utters those words, a voice comes down from heaven and declares, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been there that day? To have worked your way through the crowds just to get a glimpse of Jesus, to see him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, to hear the words of Jesus talk about what he has come to do, and to hear a voice from heaven cry out, "I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again." In just a week or so, really the day after next Sunday, I'm going to go on sabbatical for the summer. One of the things that we're going to get to do, we're so grateful for, is to spend some time in England and Scotland visiting pastors and churches there and learning from them. My wife and I just realized that we're going to be in London during the Trooping of the Colour. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a parade, a military parade that celebrates the birthday of the sovereign. So on June 14th, all of London is going to be overcome with people. We're going to be there. And crowds are going to form along the mall just to get a glimpse of the king as he makes his way down the road. Of course, yesterday we asked ourselves, should we go? What do you think it was like for them that day? Pushing their way through crowds just to get a glimpse of Jesus. What gave them the motivation to go and see him? Well, John tells us that it was because they had heard that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. They heard what Jesus had done. They could raise the dead for life. They wanted to go and see him. But I want you to ask yourself, do you think they all came with good intentions? You see, I think just like us, they had assumptions about Jesus, even after they heard what he did. There are some of them, I think, that were probably skeptics. They heard that this man supposedly rose Lazarus from the dead, and they want to go see for themselves. Can it be true? Out of their skepticism, they went to see Jesus at the triumphal entry. And I think we see a picture of them here as the voice cries out from heaven. They assume that it's thunder. It's the only logical explanation. Others, I think, had heard about Jesus, that he rose him from the dead, and they were overcome with the mystery of it all. They were not skeptics. They were prone to mysticism. They want to come and see a show. And so as they hear this voice call out from heaven and this sound, they assume that it must be an angel speaking to him. None of them could have imagined that what they heard from heaven was far more glorious than an angel and far more powerful than a thunderstorm. It's a voice of God the Father speaking over God the Son about the glory of the cross. And so Jesus answers them in verse 30. This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus Christ, our great King, poured all of his sovereignty, authority, and majesty out on the cross. And there our great King died. He laid down his life for his people. He died for our sins, so that on the third day he could rise again in victory over sin and death. And in that way, even as they waved palm branches at him, not fully understanding what he came to do, they were exactly right. Because the victory is ours in Christ. And just a few years later, the Apostle John would write about another triumphal entry, one that also had palm branches in the crowds. And he was given a vision and recorded it in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 9. John writes, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Can you hear it? The triumphal entry to come, when Christ our King comes again to make all things new. On that day, every tribe and tongue and nation will wave palm branches, declaring victory once and for all. And you can almost hear the voice of the Pharisees. "Look, see, the world has gone after him." Ever since they uttered those words, that promise has been fulfilled. Through God's people, the fame of Jesus, his death and resurrection has spread. And this morning, as we come to this table, we're reminded not only of what has gone before us, but the feast that is to come. And so as you come forward, look around you. Don't you see that the world has gone after him? He has drawn all people to himself. Can you see that he is drawing you out of your skepticism, out of your misunderstanding, out of your false assumptions? He is drawing you to behold your Savior at the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now as we come to this table that you would prepare our hearts. May you rule and reign over us. May we bow our knees before our Savior Jesus, and in his kingship, may we find the victory that is ours through his death and resurrection. And so we pray now that you would prepare us as we come to this table as your people. Help us to not only behold you, but in one another to behold the salvation that you are working in and through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand?